one together. And I would ask that if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us aloud this portion of God's word, which will sound familiar. We've already used a portion of this text in worship already. Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the law, the word of the Lord. Excuse me. too many times to read the word law, I'm afraid. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray for grace and mercy and your kindness to understand it and to understand you and to apply this word to our hearts and lives. By your spirit, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I'm not sure how I was able to do sermon preparation before the internet, although somehow I did. But I thought of a story and wanted the details, so of course I Googled it. And that story I was thinking of was that incident in the Winter Olympics where the judge was accused of cheating. If you remember, that happened to be, thanks to the wonderful world of Wikipedia, the 2002 Olympics in Salt Lake City. I was surprised it was that long ago. 2002 Winter Olympics, Salt Lake City. There was a controversy surrounding the pairs figure skating competition. I wasn't watching it that evening, but apparently if you were, it was clear to most observers and to the television commentators that the Canadian couple had clearly won gold. But as you know what happened, it was a Russian couple that were awarded gold. And there was this international uproar that followed. An investigation ensued, and it was found out that a French judge had been pressured to vote for the Russian couple. And what the International Olympic Committee did, as you recall, if you were alive then, they decided to have another medal ceremony and give another pair of gold medals, this time to the Canadian couple. Now what is it about that whole story and that whole scenario that gets everybody so exercised, so upset? I mean, it's a little more than just patriotism or national pride. There's this sense, this innate sense that we all have. I think it's by virtue of being made in God's image that when things aren't fair, it bothers us. Every school teacher, really every parent, knows the cry of every child, "That's not fair." And that's what you hear. We have this innate sense of what's right and what's fair. And I do think it comes from being made in God's image, because God is just. God is just. He is an impartial judge in the sense that he judges according to his holiness and his righteousness. I mean, that's stated in this passage clearly in verse 26. We pick up somewhat in mid-thought. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He might be just. This morning, we want to consider the justice of God, that God is just. Now, What I've tried to do in this series is to look at these attributes of God with an eye toward application, to think not only just about what it means to define that God is just, but what should that mean for us? If we're believers in Christ, we're united to Him by faith, what should these attributes mean to us? And so that's one reason why I've gone to Romans 3 to look at the justice of God rooted in the righteousness and holiness of God, which is the backdrop to this whole gospel principle of justification, which we've declared already this morning what that is in our use of the catechism as a means to profess our faith. In a sense, what we get in Romans 3 here is gospel 101, we could call it. Here, the Apostle Paul is taking us through how the gospel works. It's a very important passage. I mean, the book of Romans, as you know, we would never say that one book is more important or more inspired than the other, but the book of Romans does give us some very crucial concepts we all need to grasp. Paul is writing a letter to a church, a group of Christians who've yet to receive a visit from an apostle, so he wants to ground them thoroughly in the gospel. In the first 17 verses of chapter 1, Paul says, "This is the gospel." If you remember verses 16 and 17, this is sort of like the theme of Romans of chapter 1. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And then what happens in verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 20 of chapter 3 is, Paul says, "And here's why you need the gospel. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God." We all need the gospel. And what we're getting here in verses 21 through 31 of chapter 3 is how the gospel works and why the gospel matters. We could say how we're made right with God and why that should matter to our daily living. And all of this passage has as its backdrop, its foundational underpinnings, is that God is just. Because what we're going to see is, in the gospel, it's not that God sort of winks and nods and says, "You know what, we're just going to kind of let things slide in this particular instance. I'm just, you know, what God is not saying, I'm going to grade for effort. I'm going to give participation trophies to everyone. That's what I'm going to do." That's not the gospel. The gospel is God being true to Himself and true to His holy, righteous character, true to the reality that He is just, but at the same time, He's the justifier. He's the one who shows mercy and kindness. Paul says it plainly, we're justified by His grace as a gift. All the while, God is just. So let's think then, first of all, we just have two points: how we're justified and why justification matters. So the first point would be this, the first statement to consider is how we are justified, how we're made right with God. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it." It draws our attention back to chapter 1, back to those two verses I've already read for us about the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from faith from first to last. The righteousness that we need, the record we need, our own records aren't good enough. Paul writes earlier in this very chapter, in chapter 3, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's chapter 3, verse 10. "There's no one who understands, no one who seeks for God." And you think, okay, wait, how can that be true? I know all kind of religious people. I mean, they may not be Christians, but they would describe themselves and themselves as spiritual. They appear to be spiritual people. Well, being spiritual and being religious is not the same thing as seeking the true God of Scripture, the triune God of the Bible, who's revealed Himself to us in Christ. Those are two totally different categories. There's no one who truly, on their own, seeks after God. They seek after themselves. They seek after their own wants and interests. but none on their own truly seek after God. And what we see in verse 21 again, this righteous record that we need has been manifested apart from the law, apart from our own way to earn it through our own obedience, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul is saying, hey, this method, this way of being right with God, this goes all the way back in the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament thing. The law and the prophets, that's shorthand for the whole Old Testament. It's not that before Jesus came, if people kept the Ten Commandments, then God said, okay, thanks for trying, come on in. That's not the way it worked. It's always been by grace through faith. And that grace through faith was in a Messiah or Savior to come. The sacrificial system kind of pointed the way to the shed blood to come. But now that Jesus has come, we look back. It's always been by grace through faith. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. And then Paul gives us that good news in verse 22 about this righteous record we need, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all who believe. There's no distinction, Jew or Gentile. No matter what your background, if your trust, your rest, your confidence is in Christ, His righteous record can be credited to you. The righteous record you need comes by faith. And this is the way all people at all times and all places are made right with God. And we all need it. Verse 23, one of the best known verses of Scripture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To fall short, to fail to measure up to God's standard of holiness and perfection. So therefore, because we all fall short, because we can't earn our way, we can't earn that record, we need to be justified by His grace, by His mercy. Verse 24, we can't justify ourselves. God must justify us, must make us right with Himself. We're justified by His grace as a gift. Gifts, by definition, aren't earned. I mean, parents, you give your child a birthday present, and if they were, this would shock you if they did that. Oh, thanks, Dad. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and cut the grass right now. I'm just so grateful. You're like, first, you'd faint. But then secondly, you'd say, wait a minute, that's not what a gift is. You don't earn gifts. Gifts are tokens of mercy and grace and kindness. That's what salvation is. And so Paul is affirming this doctrine of justification. We've already declared it. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He forgives or pardons all our sin, accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ which is imputed or credited to us and received by faith alone. That's the definition that's being unpacked here for us in Romans 3. We're justified by God's grace through the work of Christ known as redemption. We're redeemed. That word basically means a deliverance through the payment of a ransom that was not paid to Satan. You know, some people think, well, that's what redemption means. Jesus paid we were somehow held in Satan's grip. No. That payment was made to satisfy God's own justice. That's the backdrop to all this. God's justice, that He is just. We were redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the perfect life that He lived for us. You know, when we were in Birmingham a couple of weeks ago for the BCA General Assembly, Michael Collins and Kevin Epperson were with me, and they had the misfortune of having to hear me describe parts of the city I was seeing that looked familiar. And at one point, Michael Collins said, hey, maybe we could go by and see that grocery store where you used to work. I thought, boy, I have used that a lot from the pulpit, haven't I? Well, here we go again. I'm going back to a golden oldie. You know, when I worked at Western Supermarket, you folks need to know that by now, which no longer exists. You'll be glad to know perhaps the chain no longer exists. But back when I was in high school and college, one of the big ways that the grocery stores were competing were to give, we all gave S&H green stamps, and I'll remind you what those were, but we were doing double green stamps. I mean, everybody was doing that. We had to compete with Food World, right? So we had to give double greens. You know, S&H green stamps, they were the little, you would collect the stamps. You got so many stamps based on how much money you spent in the store. You'd fill up books with them, and maybe for a certain number of books, you could go to the S&H Redemption Center. And you turn in your stack of green stamps, and you could buy toasters and tennis rackets and all kind of stuff. But you would redeem those booklets of stamps that you earned through your purchases for items. That's what redemption is. That it's that purchasing power, Jesus' purchasing power. And we need to ask again, well, then what was paid and to whom was the payment made? Well, verse 25 makes it plain. Verse 24, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he's the payment. Who made the payment? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus was the payment. And in a real sense, God the Father made the payment. And it says he's our propitiation. That's a word that carries with it two ideas. The first idea would be the wiping away of sin, the cleansing of sin. And the other is the turning away of God's just and holy wrath for sin. That's what propitiation is. In Jesus' blood, it wasn't so much just that God needed to see that this kind of red substance. The life is in the blood. It's telling us that Jesus gave his life for us. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. God, who is holy and righteous and just, and so he has to punish sin. That's what a good judge does. They punish evil and the wrongdoer. But he provides the payment in his Son, the second person of the Trinity. God's justice is behind all of this, that God is just. And this is the way A.W. Tozer puts it. We, in the gospel, we take refuge from God in God. We take refuge from God in God, that God gives his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to satisfy his own righteous standards, to satisfy his own justice that we receive by faith. That's what it says in verse 25. We are justified through faith, but not on account of faith. That's an important distinction. Faith is the means. Faith is the empty, outstretched hand of a beggar, we could say. Faith is not what God rewards. Faith is just laying hold of something. I think Tim Keller's helpful here. Let me quote him. This is crucial, this distinction between faith, being saved through faith, not on account of faith. He says, this is crucial because if you come to think that your belief is the cause of your salvation, you'll stop looking at Christ and start looking at your faith. When you see doubts, it will rattle you. When you don't feel it quite as clearly or as excitedly, it will worry you. What's happened? Well, you've turned your faith into a work. Faith is only the instrument by which you receive your salvation, not the cause of your salvation. If you don't see this, you will think you've got something to boast about. The reason I'm saved is because I put my faith in Jesus. This is a subtle misunderstanding which cuts away our assurance and boosts our pride. Jesus saves me, not my faith that saves me. That's the point. What the gospel means is like a person who's lived a totally undisciplined life. They maxed out multiple credit cards. They're declaring bankruptcy. They're in massive debt. But yet, then they have this great uncle they didn't even know they were related to who dies and leaves them millions of dollars. Their debt is covered in an instant. And now they've got in their bank account more money than they could think about spending. That's the gospel, that our debt is paid. And more than just having the debt paid, being brought up to zero, we're credited with the righteousness of Christ. What the apostle does in this passage, it's like he goes to the hood of the car that is the Christian life. He raises the hood and he says, let's look at the engine of justification. This is how it works. God, who is just and holy and must punish sin, has provided a way for you not just to be tolerated, but to be brought into his family. He has put forward his son as a propitiation by his blood to be received, to lay hold of by faith. That's how justification works. Well, let's see why justification matters. Why does it matter? Three applications for us. The first is this. Justification helps us to see the glory and love of God more clearly. Justification helps us see the glory and love of God more clearly. And that comes out in verses 25 particularly verse 26. This whole process of how God makes sinners right with himself was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The death of Christ on the cross, that is the neon sign in our faces that God is just because he punished his own son. That's the cost of our redemption. God is just. He must punish sin. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on the cross, he says, when I look at the cross and I see what Jesus did for me, I'm paraphrasing, Spurgeon says, I wonder, does God love me more than he loves his own son? Do you get what Spurgeon's saying there? Because he's reflecting on the magnitude of the price paid to satisfy divine justice. You know, this is why we want to grasp God, that God is a just God, because it helps us really get the gospel. Helps us really understand what God has done for us in Christ and the lengths he goes to, not only to draw us to himself, but to vindicate his own holy, righteous nature. It highlights the glory of God. Of course, it highlights the love of God, because God put Jesus forward as our propitiation. So as we go through trials and discouragements and challenges, we've got to cling to this biblical truth. God's proven his love for me. I had a conversation with a family member not long ago. Was sharing me, I'm just discouraged. I've been praying for certain things, and God just doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. And my first response was, I know how you feel. I've got some things I'm praying about too. And there didn't seem to be a lot of change. But what you and I both have to do is we both got to go back to the gospel and not base our appreciation for God's love, strictly speaking, on my circumstances, as difficult as they may be. And that's hard to do. It's hard to stay focused on the gospel. We live in our circumstances. I get that. But this is why we've got to grasp the gospel deeply, to be reminded of his love for us, shown to us in Christ. And this is what helps us to live a more God-centered, Christ-centered life. That's a freeing life. Because you know what a God-centered life does for me and for you? It frees me from feeling slighted. It frees me from feeling insecure, because I'm resting in God's love for me in Christ. Justification, what does it do for me? It highlights for me the love and glory of God. It also frees me from pride or despair. It frees me from pride or despair. And that's what we get in verses 27 through 30. What then becomes of boasting, right? Or pride. We can't be proud in our own works, because we're not justified by our works, by our obedience, by our righteousness. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Our obedience is not what makes us right with God. It's Jesus' obedience. It's his righteous record. Obviously, this keeps us from pride, but it also keeps us from despair. You know, whereas thinking that we have a lifestyle that merits God's approval and favor can lead to pride, if we're always looking to think it's my performance that merits any answer to prayer, any favor from God at all, then that can lead to despair. Because if I'm honest with myself, I know I don't measure up. And I can't measure up. So this is why justification, the gospel rightly embraced, keeps me from pride. It keeps me from despair. And lastly, this is another worn-out phrase here at Houston Lake Presbyterian Church, and I'm glad it is a worn-out phrase. I want it to be a worn-out phrase. Justification means you no longer struggle to be free, but you're free to struggle. Justification means you no longer struggle to be free, but you're free to struggle. Look at verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Paul's saying, does this mean we say, hey, God, like this means God likes to forgive and I like to sin. Have at it. This is a great deal. I ignore God's law. I ignore his standards of righteousness. I ignore the things like the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, no, no way. Inconceivable. Inconceivable. That's not the case. That can't be the case. Some people take that whole idea of that phrase, we're not under law, but under grace, to mean that, well, you know, I just live the way I want. I just live life, quote, led by the Spirit. And whatever that could mean. You could convince yourself the Spirit's leading you to do all kinds of things if you're not careful. Paul says justification upholds the law. It shows us how serious God is about his law, that Jesus keeps it perfectly in our place and then pays the penalty for our disobedience through his death on the cross. It's not that we dismiss the law. Christians have a different relationship to the law. We have a different relationship to the law. It doesn't condemn us. We no longer stand condemned. But we have a law that guides us and shows us a life that's God-honoring. So we're not struggling to be free. I'm not trying to earn God's favor, but now I'm free to struggle because I will struggle in obedience. The Christian life often feels like two steps forward and three steps back. Yeah, we get that. That's the reality. It's just our problem is we think the Christian life is somewhat like a spiritual frequent flyer program, right? You know, we get those credit cards. Maybe some of you have a credit card with a major airline, or maybe, you know, you're earning points. So when I spend, I should get points. I should be able to, you know, earn mileage for a trip. And we kind of, sometimes it's all very subtle. We all wrestle with this. You know, Lord, I've really been faithful to you. And I've been really careful to read my Bible. And I've been really careful to treat my kids well. And, you know, I'm not doing half bad here. I really feel like you ought to come through for me on this one. That's just the way we think. And we feel slighted. And that's not grasping the gospel. Remember that story Jesus tells in Matthew 20? It's a sobering story. It's the story of the landowner who in the morning hires workers and he promises them a day's wages to go work in his field. So he hires a bunch of workers in the morning, and then he hires some more workers at midday. Then he hires some more workers in the afternoon, and then he hires even more workers late in the day. So you got four groups of workers. They've all started at different times of the day. And then the end of the day comes, the landowner pays everyone, regardless of when they started in the fields, he pays them all the exact same wage. And the workers who started in the morning were griping. Well, that's not fair. And Jesus says, isn't it the landowner? Can he pay what he wants to pay? He's basically poking his finger in the eye of the Pharisees, saying, you're upset that these, quote, sinners are repenting and coming to faith, and you view your life having been lived, you lived this life of holiness and righteousness, I could put that in quotes, and yet I'm offering forgiveness to these others, and that didn't strike you as fair. And Jesus is saying, that's the gospel. Now, Sinclair Ferguson, as he looks at this story in his book, The Whole Christ, he calls this parable a grace expose. A grace expose. He says, our response to this story and to the reality of what it teaches shows us how well the doctrine of justification by grace has gripped our own hearts. You see, the workers who griped are the ones who feel owed. Do we feel slighted? Do we wrestle with envy over seeing God's blessing in someone else's life, someone's story that's not our story? We see others who have careers that take off, or they're blessed in some way that we're not. Let me quote Sinclair Ferguson. We are irked, we say. We're not legalistic. But to the contrary, what is irking us is the grace of God, which irritates us because deep down we still think that grace should always operate on the principle of merit as a reward for, or at least a recognition of, our prior faithful service. After all, we reason, should the one who is faithful in little be given much? Every form of jealousy, all coveting for oneself of what God has given to others, all seeing God's distribution of gifts as related to performance rather than his fatherly pleasure and enjoyment, is infected with this. So what's the cure? Well, it's the gospel, is it not? It's justification. That we're declared and made right with God through faith, out of his mercy and grace. All of this, the backdrop that stands behind this, the way the gospel works, is God's justice. God's justice. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, or maybe you've convinced yourself you are, but there's just no real change in your life or no real desire for the things of God. God's justice should be something that really sobers you. It ought to wake you up. God is not a judge who just overlooks sin. Sproul calls our sin cosmic treason. And he says that because we're sinning against the one who made us, who has ownership rights over us. But there's hope. The gospel means there's hope. God is just, but he's merciful and gracious and kind. He delights to forgive. He delights to justify sinners who would put their trust and faith in Christ. So while you may be sobered, you can reach out to Christ in faith and hope and know that you're right with this just, holy, and right God. And for those who are believers this morning, the Lord's table is here this morning to help us grasp the gospel more tightly. That's why it's here every week. It's the jolt that we need. It displays the work of Jesus on our behalf. Do you get justification this morning a little better? That's just not a $10 theological term to go in and out our ears. It's the gospel summarized for us. It's getting justification right means getting the gospel right. And it's rooted in a God who is just and satisfies his own justice through the work of his Son on our behalf. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the reality that you are a just God who must and who does deal with sin. And you have dealt with sin on behalf of your people in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, I pray this morning for those of us who are believers in Christ that we would grasp that in a fresh and powerful way. And for those who are here, perhaps have yet to put their trust in Christ, they would be sobered by the reality of your justice and would see the mercy offered to them in Jesus and would turn in faith to Jesus Christ and the hope found in him. Bless us as we come to have our grip on the gospel renewed in the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.